I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 for the message tonight. And I want to read a familiar story to you tonight and pull a little truth out of that story. I've preached from this passage of Scripture a couple of times through the years, but I want to share something with you tonight that I trust will be a blessing to you. But we'll begin reading in verse 25, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. I'll tell you what, let's go back to verse 19. It says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." And here's my text verse, verse 25. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, why did Luke put that in there? I can understand him putting the story in there, telling us about how they were taken and beaten and then put in prison, and the guard was given instruction that they'd better not escape. And so he puts them into the inner prison and puts their feet in stocks. And I can understand him telling us that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. But why did he put that little phrase at the end of the verse there? "And the prisoners heard them." I want us to think about that tonight. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. You just never know. You just never know who's listening. You just never know who's watching. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the word. And Lord, help us tonight to see this little principle that I want us to see. And Lord, as I think about the testimony that Paul and Silas had, and Lord, no doubt they weren't doing this for show. This was not to be seen. They weren't doing this for themselves, so that others would think that they were some kind of superhuman people. Lord, they sincerely lifted their hearts in prayer, thanking you and praising you. And they sang these hymns to glorify and honor you. But Lord, Luke tells us that the prisoners heard them. And Lord, I just pray you'll bless us tonight as we consider our testimony and our influence. And as we consider that people are watching us, our neighbors are watching. And so, Lord, help us to be a good testimony for Jesus. People we work with, they know we go to the church, the open door. They know that our faith is in Christ. They know that. So, Lord, help us to be careful. And I just pray that you will open our eyes to what is potentially a great ministry. And Lord, I pray you'll help me tonight as I speak. And Lord, give us ears to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul and Silas are strangers in a strange city, and they have not exactly been welcomed by open arms. They are treated very violently, as they were seized and without any mercy or any benefit of a fair trial. They were thrust into the inner part of the prison. I wish I had the vocabulary to describe for you just how awful that inner prison was during Bible times. It was a gloomy, miserable place, a place that would have instilled fear within the heart of even the bravest man. And in a cell like Paul and Silas were in, history has revealed to us that men would sit in their cells and curse. They would sit in their cells and go stir crazy. They would sit in those cells and starve to death. Sometimes would sit in those cells and freeze to death. And even in many cases would take their own lives because of the awful suffering that was thrust upon them and that they were forced to endure. But never since these walls were built had any prisoner been known to sing. Yet at midnight, Paul and Silas started singing praises to God, rejoicing in the God of their salvation. It was midnight. Being in the inner prison, it was pitch dark. Yet to Paul and Silas, it was as bright as the noonday sun. They were in a place of horrid odors, musty and cold, but to them, it was like they were sitting in a palace living room. Stone walls did not a prison make, and iron bars did not make for them a cage. So they sang at midnight. They lifted up their hearts like songbirds on a bright spring morning, although they sat in the most heinous of conditions, their feet held fast in stocks. And then we get to verse 25, and we read as Luke interjects for us, and the prisoners heard them. Isn't that a strange thing for Dr. Luke to include in the story? The prisoners heard them singing. What impact do you think that might have had on these men? And why did Luke include that phrase as he was recording for us and telling us the story? Do you think that maybe some of the men that were in that prison that witnessed what happened and heard the singing and you read on in the story, look at verse 26, it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately," what's the next word? All. That means these prisoners that heard them singing had their doors open as well. Not just the cell of where Paul and Silas were, but all of the prisoners were awakened and seeing the prison doors open. I mean, you know, they were all just astounded at what had happened. And you look at verse 27, it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself." You say, well, why would he do that? Because he had orders that these men were not to escape. And had these men escaped, he was going to be brutally tortured to death. And rather than go through the torture of his superiors, he decided that he was going to kill himself. Now, wait a minute, folks. I want you to go back to verse 25. "And at midnight," how did Paul and Silas know that this man was about to kill himself? I also want you to notice there was an earthquake. There is no doubt dust. There is no doubt confusion. It is pitch dark, no doubt. And yet, Paul and Silas were told by the Holy Spirit to speak up and don't let this man take his life. And they did, and the man spared his life. He said, "Don't take your life. We're all here," supposing that the man or that the prisoners had fled. And so, why do you think this story was included? Do you think that maybe some of these prisoners that Luke is referring to Don't you think that some of them, if not all of them, became believers? Luke goes on to tell us about the jailer and his family all getting saved as a result of this. I dare say these other prisoners got saved as well. And think about it. Why else would Luke have included this phrase? Can you imagine some years later, a man stands up in his church and he says, the pastor says, does anybody have a testimony tonight? And this man stands up and he says, I have a testimony for the Lord. And the pastor says, yes, sir. Go ahead and share with us what the Lord has done for you. And he says something maybe like this. Well, I grew up in the city of Philippi. And one day I was so hungry as a young man, and I was walking by a little shop, and I noticed that they had some fresh bread sitting on the sill, and I reached over and grabbed me a loaf of bread, stole it right out from under their eyes, and ran as fast as I could, and don't you know it, I ran right smack into a band of Roman soldiers. Next thing I know, I'm down at the jail. And I was young and foolish and got a little attitude with the magistrate. And the next thing I know, I'm sitting in the inner prison of the jail. And the strangest thing happened while I was there. That night, about midnight, I heard the strangest noise that I've ever heard in my life. And I thought, well, now, who in the world are those guys talking to over there? And come to find out, they stopped talking and started singing, and they started singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the strangest thing I'd ever seen in my life. One guy was singing lead, and the other was singing tenor, and they were singing about Jesus. They sang, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And that night, the prison walls started to shake and all the doors fell off their hinges and the stocks that held my feet were suddenly loose. And as I made my way out through the darkness, one of those guys I later found out who was doing the singing grabbed a hold of me and said, sir, don't go anywhere just yet. I've got to tell you about the most wonderful person you'll ever meet in your life. And he told me about Jesus, and right there's the day that the Apostle Paul led me to Christ. Can you imagine it, folks? Can you imagine? I mean, maybe another one stood up one day to testify that he was ready to take his own life and was contemplating how he could do it when all of a sudden he heard the singing. Maybe another talked about how hearing the songs of the singing saints that night reminded him of his mother's songs that he used to hear when he was a boy and how it came, brought back so many wonderful memories of his home and of his loving mother. And yet, I dare say to you tonight that Paul and Silas knew nothing of the impact they were having on their imprisoned companions. I dare say they were totally unconscious of the impact they were having upon all the others who shared in their same misfortune. They were simply doing what Christians do, and that's living for God and serving God and praising God regardless of the circumstances. And at midnight, they started to sing. Why? They couldn't help themselves. They had a song in their heart. They lifted up their hearts, and all the time they never dreamed they were touching lives or reviving faith in others or making it easier for others to suffer and be strong. Now, folks, if we are living for the Lord, all of us are impacting others whether we realize it or not. If you are living for God, you are impacting others most of the time when we do not even realize that we're doing it. The truth is, we impact those around us every day, whether we realize we're doing it or not. If we fret all the time, and if we're anxious all the time, we are impacting others to fret and to be anxious. If a husband has a hard time at work, and then comes home bringing his burden with him and carrying it on his shoulders, you mark it down, it's going to have its impact on everyone else in the house. Karen has said to me many, many times through the years, all right, what happened today? What went on today? You had something happen. What happened? What is it? You see, folks, unconsciously, we impact others, so we should be watchful of our walk and do our very best to impact folks to the good. Now, I've just got a couple of things I want you to see on this subject tonight. The title of the sermon is, You Just Never Know. Can I share with you, first of all, that sometimes our song is the song of happiness. And you know, folks, God's people ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. You know that? We have so much to live for. And I was thinking about happiness. You know, happiness is sometimes selfish, but happiness can and should be service. I mean, sometimes it's selfish. We want to be happy, but happiness can be great service. Sometimes our happiness is for the benefit of others, so they'll look at us in a different light. You know, we can be a bear at home and then come to church and be happy. You know what that's called? That's called hypocrisy. But, you know, happiness is sometimes selfish, but happiness can sometimes be service. All of us want to be happy, but sometimes the circumstances we have to face and that we have to deal with create anything but a happy heart. We have a tendency to let life overwhelm us, and the end result is that we lose our happiness. So the question is, how do we remain happy when life bombards us? Well, folks, can I remind you that King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, knew his share of burden and knew his share of heartache. And David said one time, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. I mean, Paul and Silas may have been in prison, but God was their Lord. And that's why they could sing and be happy in dire circumstances. Let me tell you something, Christian. You are not going to be happy 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for the entire length of your life. And if you ever, if Dr. Phil tells you you should be, he's wrong. I mean, it's hard to be happy when the doctor gives you the bad report. It's hard to be happy when someone tells you the news of a loved one who has gone on. But once the impact has hit you and you turn to the only true source of real, lasting comfort and strength, and then the Lord gives you that strength, at midnight, at the midnight hour, you can lift up your heart and you can be thankful and you can sing praises to the Lord. And just like Paul and Silas, you can have an impact on those who know that you should be sad, but the sadness has been taken away by happiness that has been given to you because of a good relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. Instead of sad, you got happy in its place. And that is in direct proportion to your walk with the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying, Christian? Listen, happiness will do what nothing else can do. And the Christian who can sing at midnight because God is with him is the Christian who is going to be used of God to do some wonderful things for someone else. And this requires that we must stay close to the Lord no matter what comes our way. I find it amazing that when we need the strength of the Lord the most, that's when we shy away from him. Why is that? Why is that? I mean, we get sick or we get hurt or we get offended or we get slighted, and all of us are going to have these days as we go through life. And when those come to us, we want to let discouragement and disappointment overwhelm our hearts, and we want to stay home and stay discouraged and stay defeated. But oh, to be able to sing at midnight when everything's going badly. Folks, that should be the joy of the desire of our hearts. That's when our light shines the brightest. That's when unconsciously we have the greatest impact on others. The song of happiness has done to impact a miserable world, miserable because of sin, more than anything I know. I've never said this, but I just thought of it. Years ago when my mother passed away, her sister and her family came from Indiana to attend the funeral. And we were all standing at, you know, how the family goes to the funeral home before the friends and so forth come in. And we were all there early. And my mother's sister, whose name was Mary, and her husband, whose name was Dick, they were standing there, and Dad and my brother and my sister and I were all standing there, and we were dealing with the grief and dealing with the loss. And as we stood there, our conversation was about how Mom was with the Lord, and how that it's hard to be sad when you know that she's with the Lord, that she loves so dearly. And you know how the conversations go. And we stood there for a little while. Well, my dad and my brother and sister turned and walked away. And Mary and Dick came and stood, one on either side of me. And Dick looked over at me and he said, "You know, your dad is going to make it through this because of his faith." And I turned around and looked at him and I said, "I think you're right. I think you're right." The Lord gives strength. You say, "Well, weren't you devastated?" Yes, we were devastated. I mean, my goodness, you weren't happy. No, we weren't happy. We just lost our mother. Dad had just lost his wife. We weren't happy. But you make it. Why? Because you have a relationship with God, who is the one that gives you the strength and the comfort and the ability to go on. And that witness, that testimony, spoke to the heart of my uncle. And he saw that. Folks, I'm saying that you're going to have your trials as you go through life. You're going to have your problems as you go through life. There's going to be times when somebody is going to disappoint you. There's going to be times when somebody is going to hurt you or to offend you. That's life. As sinners, we have to all face it. But I want you to know that you've got a God. And instead of looking at the individual and in letting the hurt take over and run your life and control your life, forget about that and go to the God that's able to strengthen you and help you and get you through all that. And you just keep right on pressing for the Lord. I tell you, folks, if I let, and I know I've said this before, but if I let what people say about me affect me, I'd never come in here and preach to you a message. I never would do it. I mean, I'd have quit a long time ago. I got tickled. You're going to love this one. You're going to love this one. One of our ladies was eating at a restaurant, at a function. And they got to talking, these two ladies got to talking, not the one that goes to our church, the one that goes to our church overheard this, and these ladies were talking, and they got to talking about the church, the open door. And they said, now you're going to love this, you're going to love this, and it's not a bad idea. They said that when we pass the plates here, if we don't get enough money, then I make the ushers come back in and pass the plates again, and I don't let you go home until I get enough money to run this church. Now, thank God the lady spoke up and she said, "Excuse me, that's not true." He just pulls a gun out from under the pulpit. And... no, she didn't say that either. Folks, if I let that stuff impact me, I mean, listen, and it's amazing. You get upset because somebody sits in your seat. You get upset because somebody doesn't shake your hand. You get upset because you didn't get asked to do something. Folks, we need to realize that you just never know who you're going to impact. You just never know who's watching you. You just never know the impact you're going to have on somebody else. Don't let all this trivial stuff, don't let all this childish stuff get in your life so that you are not shining for the Lord the way you ought to be shining. Does that make sense to you? All right, secondly, we got communion tonight. I could preach all night on this. But there's a second thing I want you to see. A similar unconscious service. And just stay with me now. I got to develop this one. A similar unconscious service is the helpfulness of childhood. Now, stay with me, and I'll explain what I mean. This little thought came to me last Tuesday night. Karen was busy with a school activity, and I had no supper plans. And Joshua called me, and he asked me if I wanted to come over for dinner, and so I went. When I walked into the house, my grandson Braden turned around, and he saw me, and he lit up. He grinned from ear to ear, and just came running into my arms. I picked him up, and I hugged him, and I knelt down on my knees on the floor. And he was just bouncing. I mean, you've seen Tigger the Tiger, you know. Well, he was just bouncing like that, so excited. And the next thing I know, he runs around my back and starts crawling up on my back. And I thought, well, what's he wanting? Josh said, he wants to ride you like a horse. I said, oh, okay. So I bent over, grabbed his arms, pulled him up, and he's got those little old legs just wrapped around me so tight. And so here goes. Are you getting the mental picture? Here goes. Are you ready? Dr. Norris Belcher. Are you listening? Dr. Norris Belcher on all fours, the pastor of the Church of the Open Door, on the executive board of the Sword of the Lord. Are you listening? Down on his hands and knees with his grandson on his back, went in like a horse, going up and down, dignity out the door. Who cares about what you look like? Who cares? Who cares if anybody sees you? But I've got my grandson on my back laughing his head off. I mean, laughing his head off and banging me. Do it again, Papa. I'll do it again, Papa. I mean, I've got him just ecstatic on my back. Why did I do that? I'll tell you why I did it. Because Braden was bringing it out of me. He was bringing it out of me. You see, folks, children bring out of us what we should be like all the time. How many a man has been true to what is pure through the constraining influence of his children? How many a selfish mother has all of a sudden grown considerate when the baby comes into the picture? I mean, those little eyes of innocence, the pattering of those little feet, those lips that seem only to be still when they are sleeping, have done more to beautify and bless this world than all the legislative minds of the world combined. Listen to me, folks. There is no more real ministry than that, and all of it is unconscious. No child wakes up in the morning and sits and scratches his head as he thinks and says, well, today I'll be a blessing to my parents. No, he is a blessing and he doesn't even know it. Unconscious memories. The child sings in her heart. Our hearts are made glad by it. Like Paul, he or she sings, and like Paul, because they cannot help it. The prisoners hear. Oh, that we would be children in our Christian lives sometimes. Can I remind you what Paul said? I won't take the time to turn to it. But Paul said that when it comes to understanding, we ought to be like adults. But he said when it comes to anger and bitterness and all those attributes that are so characteristic of Christians, we ought to be like children. You know, children don't hold grudges, do they? Boy, we do as adults. I mean, children don't get mad and stay mad. We should be children in these areas, adults in understanding. And somebody does us wrong, boy, you get crossways with me and I'm never going to get over it. Well, children aren't like that, folks. They don't hold grudges and they don't hold something against you for the rest of your life. We should all watch how the little ones are and seek to be as helpful to others as they are. And they don't even mean to be. We had Braden over to the house this afternoon. And after he left, all we did was talk, my dad and I talk about, boy, wasn't that cute? Wasn't that funny? Did you see that expression? Did you hear what those words said? I mean, he speaks a language that, you know, I mean, we don't know what it is, but we sure enjoy it. And so about 5 o'clock, I got up and was going to go into the kitchen. And I looked over at Dad and I said, call Josh, see if he'd bring Braden back over. And Dad laughed. Unconscious. They don't sit around and say, well, I'm going to make everybody happy. No, they just make you happy. Unconscious memory, unconscious behavior. And folks, that's exactly the way we ought to be. I mean, listen, I think that we are at our best when we are just doing it naturally. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. They weren't sitting there in stocks and saying, okay, well, let's just see, you know, maybe we ought to get a bus and start touring and you know, see how much money we can make in the gospel singing ministry. No, they lifted up their voices to God. But the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. You understand what I'm saying? There's a third thing I want you to think about. Much of our service is always just unconscious service. It's about 2 or 3 weeks ago, after the morning service, second morning service, I was going out the door, went down the hallway, and Lauren and Evan, and Evan's mother and grandmother were standing down where I go upstairs to my office. And Lauren had Ava in her arms. And they were playing with her and teasing her, and she was entertaining them down in the hallway. And I walked down and I walked up, and as soon as Ava saw me, she lit up and she just flew over into just fell out of Lauren's arms towards me. And I reached out and grabbed her and hugged her and kissed her. Now, she didn't sit down there and think, well, now, as soon as I see my papa come, I'm going to hug him and I'm going to make his day. She didn't say that. That never entered into her little old mind. But when she saw me, she reacted. And boy, when she did, I want to serve notice on you. She made my day. And everybody standing around there said, oh, look at that. She knows her grandfather. Yes, she does. Oh, it was sweet. And it, folks, totally unconscious behavior. But oh, how it thrilled my heart. And you know, much of our service for the Lord is always that of unconscious service. You know, I got to thinking, you know, maybe much of this stuff that we plan and that we purpose to do, maybe that's the reason why it's not as successful sometimes as we want it to be. Because we're too much into it. I don't know if you've ever thought, you've heard me say before how sometimes I wonder if anybody's listening to a thing I say. I know you are. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. I know you are. But that's one of the things the devil uses against me. Ain't nobody listening to you. Why do you even bother? Nobody's listening to you. The devil has used that against me ever since I got started in the ministry. I know you are. I know you are. But folks, listen. I want you to understand something. Almost every day of my life, I am absorbed in sermon preparation. Almost every day of my life, I'm constantly working on the next one. The thing about a sermon, you preach it and it's over. And then you look down the calendar and you got to do it again. Now, thank God we've got a book that you cannot exhaust. But I'm constantly working on the next one. I'm planning the next outline. I'm researching the next thought. But this week, I got a letter in the mail. And I sat down and I read the letter. I recognized the name. But I sat down and I read the letter. And it was from a man who used to go to church here. And he came in to see me about 3 years ago. And to be honest with you, I vaguely remember him being in my office. Just vaguely. I have not seen him nor heard from him in 3 years. And I do vaguely remember that he came in to see me. In the letter, dear pastor, And he explained to me his situation, that he's coming back to Westminster soon. But he explained to me his situation. And he said, "Pastor, I just wanted to thank you. When I was in your office, you shared with me," and he gave the verse that I shared with him. And he said, "I just want to thank you for sharing that verse and for taking 20 minutes of your time to spend it with me. Your friend in Christ," and signed his name. A man 3 years after the fact wrote me a letter to thank me for 20 minutes of my time. Now you would think that he would write me a letter and say, "Thank you for those sermons that you preach." Oh no. He don't care about that. It was that little unconscious thing. 20 minutes. I sat and listened to him. I don't even remember the conversation, folks. I don't even remember what he wanted me for. I don't remember it. There's been hundreds since him. And I don't remember everything. He wrote to thank me for 20 minutes of my time. He didn't say, "Thank you for the sermon you preached on so-and-so," or "Thank you for the message. And when I finished reading the letter, I laid the letter down and I'd already started on this message. And I thought, boy, Lord, thank you for sending that to me today. Thank you for allowing me to get that today, because it made me realize that it's not always the glaring things. It's not always standing in here in front of all of you. It's not always that stuff. It's that little, "Hey, brother, how you getting along?" It's that little card that I signed my name to and mailed to you. It's that little, the little unconscious things that I do. Stop in the hallway to say, "How you been? I heard you've been sick. I've been praying for you." It's those little things that we do. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not the sermons that he thanked me for. It was the 20 minutes of listening that he thanked me for. You see, our hope, when all of toil, the toils of this life are over, is that we will go home to be with the Lord and we'll hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I sometimes have thought, well, you know, the Lord's gonna say, "Well done for that sermon I preached this morning. He would have liked that one." I mean, you know, he's gonna say, "Well done for the sermon that I preached at the National Sword Conference this year. Surely he'll say, 'Well done for that.'" But you know, I got to thinking about it, and I think one of the greatest surprises, it will be the kind of thing for which we hear that "well done." It's that consistent living. It's that consistent walking with God. Let me tell you something, folks. I thank God for, as I stand here and look around this crowd, some of you have been here all the time that I've been here. And if the truth were told, you were here the whole time when Dr. Smith was here. I mean, I don't have words to tell you how much I appreciate your faithfulness to God, that you've stayed with it, that you haven't left me run you off. I think that's the most childish thing that I've ever heard of in my life. That preacher ran me off. How did he run you off? "Well, I didn't like the way he preached." Oh, baloney. So you go out here and run to some contemporary thing and sit there and jam for Jesus and thinking you're getting something. Oh, for crying out loud. Folks, you walk with God. You get your nose in this book and you read it and you learn it and you study it and you meditate upon it and you walk with God and you make your relationship with God, not with everybody else and making sure that everything's hunky-dory between us. If you're right with God, you'll be right with us. You know, probably all these sermons and all these Bible studies won't even be mentioned on that wonderful day when we stand before the Lord. And certain ministries which I didn't even know anything about, like listening. One of our ladies came up to me and she said, "Pastor, thank you." I said, "For what?" She said, "For talking to my son." You're welcome. You think I'm not going to listen? Do you think I'm not going to talk to your son? I mean, it surprises me. But, you know, I thought about it. Here's what she was saying. She was saying, "Pastor, he needed you. And you were there." Unconsciously, I just did what I do. But I was a blessing to him. Folks, y'all sitting there tonight like you don't hear a word I'm saying. Are you with me? Amen. Folks, I'm saying there are people watching you. And it's imperative. You say, "Well, you must read the Bible all the time." Yeah. I could read that. I never get that out of there. Yeah. I've read it 1,000 times. I've read it thousands and thousands of times. That's why I got it out. Not to mention the fact that God knew I was going to be standing here in front of all of you. And He wants you to get something. And that's why He gives it to me. One of our young preacher boys this week wrote me a letter. I read the letter and I thought, he's discouraged. And basically the letter was, "Wow, how do you do that? I can't do that. I want to do that, but I can't do that." And so I wrote him back and I said, "Brother, I've been doing this for 30 years. You've been doing it for 3. In 30 years, you'll be able to do what I do now. But you can't do what I do now after just 3 years. So don't hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. I mean, God's going to bless. God's going to use you. But I didn't always preach like I preach today. I mean, you know, I didn't always know what I know today. I didn't always deal with situations the way I deal with them today." Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Would you like to go start over?" Yes, if I could know what I know now. But go back and make those same bonehead mistakes? Mm-mm. No, thank you. Just let me die. And tonight he says, "Man, thank you for that letter. Thank you for that letter." Unconsciously, I just did what I'm supposed to do. And folks, if we'll just unconsciously do what we're supposed to do. Hey, get in the car on Sunday night and come to church. And your neighbor's sitting there, "Oh, they're going out the drive. They're going to that church again." And as you drive to church, Lord, speak to their hearts. They ought to be in church too. Go out to a restaurant, sit down. Let's bow our heads and pray for the food. Everybody in that restaurant watches you pray. Just before you finish, saying, "Lord, convict every one of these people." God, help them to see they need Jesus as their Savior. Amen. It was standing by the bedside. That's what I do. It was standing at the funeral home. That's what I do. Just going over to the funeral home when folks die. You say, "Hey, we're praying for you. Man, been there, done that. I know it's hard. God will give you strength. Just look to the Lord. Trust Him. There's nothing magical, mystical you can say. Just be there." The little insignificant unconscious ministries. Let me say this and I'll close. Just to illustrate the point. We have 100,000 plus troops over in Iraq right now. If you went to any of them tonight and asked them what they're doing, they'd look you boldly in the eye and they would say, "We're fighting against evil and terrorism." That's their conscious ministry. Consciously, that's what they're doing. But there's another service that they are providing that is just as vital, just as real, and just as moral as what they're doing physically and consciously in Iraq. And here it is. Are not all of us better off, more safe, feel a little bit more at ease because of what they're doing? Is there not a one of us here tonight who is not different because of what our brave volunteer soldiers are doing across the pond? You see, it is the unconscious service that really makes the difference. And I'm just saying, folks, that in the daily performance of duty, we need to do it right. The way you talk to people, the way you deal with people, people are watching. You just never know. The daily walk, the Bible study, the Bible memorization, the songs at midnight that we just do out of love for our Lord. That's what makes the difference in other people's lives. Why could Paul and Silas sing? I tell you why. Because they were walking with God. They could sing because they had a song in their hearts. And unconsciously, they just started singing. They just did what Christians do. And as they lifted up their voices in praise to God, the prisoners heard them. Let's pray together.